Friends, as you come into this baptism of our Lord Sunday, I want you to consider what it means to claim that you love Jesus. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior? What does it mean to claim that? What does it mean that we have this ritual called baptism? Is it just a spiritual, religious ritual that we enter into, or does it have deeper, larger, wider claims on our life? See, last week, we started out this whole sermon series, this Go Tell It sermon series, when John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in that passage, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I want you to think about this idea of the incarnation, this embodiment that is at the core of our faith. And maybe sometimes we don't think about that embodiment that much. So often for us Western Christians, the faith gets stuck up here. We think it's thoughts. We think it's intellect, we think it's doctrine, we think it's theology. We make these positive affirmations about Jesus and go, hey, Jesus is God. And that's all that sometimes happens with us. It doesn't get into our bodies. It doesn't get into our hearts. It doesn't get into our souls. And so for the first century, when we come to these stories of Jesus Christ in and living and walking, being baptized, I want you to begin to consider how it's an embodied faith. It's incarnate. And that when Jesus decides to go to the Jordan to visit John out in the middle of the wilderness to be baptized, that this was an embodied act. That yes, it was spiritual, but it was so much more than that. I want you to consider why people were being baptized at all in the first century here in Israel, Palestine. I want you to think about why people might be out in the wilderness doing such an act. You can imagine that both for first century Judaism as well as for the Roman Empire, baptism wasn't exactly a sanctioned act. So people being out in the wilderness, coming to this river, and entering into this ritual meant something. See, the Jordan was not neutral ground. The Jordan River and the wilderness and coming out here to do this baptismal act wasn't simply some religious purification. It was an act of resistance in the midst of empire. It was an act of defiance in the midst of a religion that had so often went quiet in the midst of what was going on with this occupation by the Romans. You and I don't think about baptism that way, do we? No, we certainly do not. We think more about little angels with halos on, dancing around our babies being baptized, right? And there's something to that. I don't want to make that the wrong thing, but that's just one layer of it, friends. If baptism stops at this nice little religious spiritual act for ourselves, then we've missed so many of the other layers of the point. The Jordan is not neutral ground. Baptism is not neutral ground. It has a claim on our life. It's us saying we belong to God. We belong to God. Not to anyone else. That all the other powers that exist in our world, who make claims on us, who make claims on our bodies and our minds and our souls and our allegiance, that they, in fact, don't get that final word. They don't get that say. That, in fact, that belongs to one and only, to God. I want you to think about this water, this watery act. I want you to think about possibly that maybe this really is more than a spiritual act, more than some nostalgia, more than just something that we go, hey, that was nice, that was beautiful. Oh, great ritual. I also want you to go further than some of people's theology out there, like, well, maybe this has something to do with heaven and hell. Sure, if heaven and hell are considered in a proper understanding of what's going on in our lives of people, of what does it mean to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth versus the hellish existence that so many people live in and live under. What happens when we remember our watery identity as the church? See, friends, there have been throughout the history of Christianity these moments where the church had to reclaim its baptismal identity and remember what it means to claim this phrase that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. One of these happened about 100 years ago in Nazi Germany. See, the German church had decided to not resist the Third Reich. Hitler himself often claimed to be Christian, would even lift up Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Do you know that?
No.
Isn't that crazy? Right? It's insane. Right? For us, 100 years later, we look at that and go, well, no, that can't be. And yet he wielded that language on the regular. And I want you to think about how easy it is for our religious traditions and beliefs to be co-opted by other groups, by other powers, by other ideologies. It's easy to stand here and claim Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and then begin to paint that with some things that are very much anti-Christ, anti-Christian. Out of that came a whole group of resistors, a whole separation from the national German church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the folks who was part of that resistance. He's one of those people that we lift up kind of as one of our Protestant saints in the modern day. Out of that came a declaration, a statement of faith. It's included in our Peace USA, our Presbyterian Church USA Book of Confessions. It's called the Barman Declaration. One of the things that they wrote in the Barman Declaration was this: Jesus Christ, and then they say this little line afterwards, Jesus Christ, as he is attested for us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God which we have to hear and which we have to trust and obey in life and in death. And I remember the first time I read that, I thought, oh, that little phrase there, as he's attested to in Holy Scriptures, is quite intentional. Why write that little phrase there? I mean, obviously the Jesus Christ who's in the Bible, right? Why did they write that there? Because it was necessary, friends. Because when the powers that be claim the same words, the same labels, the same descriptors that you and I are using, but then use them in a very different way. We have to say, no, no, no. I'm not talking about the Jesus you're talking about. I'm talking about a very specific kind of Jesus. The one who is in this book, rather than the one that someone might try to label and describe as something other than who Jesus actually is. Barman goes on to further say, we reject the false doctrine as though the church could and would have to acknowledge as a source of its proclamation apart from and besides this one word of God, still other events and powers, figures and truths as God's revelation. That's some complicated language there, but what it means is that anytime someone's adding to these descriptors of who Jesus is in a way that contradicts this, contradicts even what's often a basic reading of this, that God is love, that Jesus claims all of us, that God is for everyone, that this moment when it contradicts that, oh friends, even if someone's using the phrase Jesus Christ, they have now gone off the script. And it's no longer Jesus who they're actually talking about. It's no longer Christian values that they're actually referencing anymore. See, no political leader gets to be baptizing themselves with God. No nation becomes the gospel. No ideology replaces the voice that spoke over Jesus in the Jordan. You are my beloved. That Barman declaration and those saints who resisted Nazi Germany remind us that baptism is not a symbol of polite faith. It is a declaration of who we ultimately belong to. It is a declaration about who really is the Lord and ruler and King over all things. Jesus, not empire, is Lord. And there's a reason that the church has to stand up and say this again and again and again and again. Because we see each and every day events that play out that try to co-opt us just as much as Hitler co-opted the faith of that German church. We see that happening in and around us all of the time. God is invoked. Christianity is even praised, as long as it serves nationalism, as long as it serves some sort of racial purity or racial superiority, as long as all of the religion happens under the subservience of the state. And in that German church back then, many church leaders went along with it. Some believed they were simply protecting the church, protecting families. Others believed they were defending some sort of Christian civilization. More dangerously, many church leaders aligned themselves with the Nazi regime. But a small group resisted. They saw that the problem wasn't just political, it was theological. Hitler did not need to reject Christianity outright to corrupt it. He only needed a Christ who he could reshape, stripped of his Jewishness, emptied of the cross, remade into a symbol of power and dominance. I want you to think, have you ever considered your baptism through this lens? Because my guess is most often we have not. We have not sat back and thought, what does it mean to claim Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? In the phraseology of what those terms have meant for most of history. Because it's only been in the last 50 to 75 years where most of the world no longer had people that we just called lords. We still feel the remnants of it in certain places in Europe, but it's pretty symbolic most of the time. And often when we bring up Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we somehow think we're in some battle against the other global religions of the world. No, it's always been political, friends. See, when they claimed Jesus Christ as Lord, they were saying that Caesar wasn't. Do you hear that? That's the language of baptism. That's the language of belief. That's the language of faith. Baptism is embodied in real life. Always and forever. When we put the waters over someone, we are saying, you are the beloved of God, no matter who or what says otherwise about you. When we lift up these waters and allow them to flow over someone, we are saying, whoever in the world makes a claim over your soul, over your body, over your mind, they don't get to do that anymore. Whether it's a government or a corporation, any group or ideology. My hope, friends, is that when you think about your faith, when you think about your Christianity, you go, oh, baptism. It's not only a spiritual act. It is one of defiance. It is one of resistance. It is the one thing that identifies who we are. And we remember that every single person who's ever been baptized, no matter where they live in the world, no matter what boundary or border they live on the other side of, Jesus Christ looks at them and says, you are my beloved. And you are.